lift your praises to the Lord. Let a hallelujah out. Glory be to Jesus. Let those hallelujahs roll. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a very special joy it is for me and this week, my wife, to be here and be part of these special services, be with your wonderful pastor, Kyle, and his wife and family. And we've just had a good time. They've been so kind to us and gave us such wonderful hospitality. And now I want y'all to, you know, feel sorry for me and give me a good offering and all that. But I did want to testify. I'm staying at the executive suite over there at the Doubletree. Amen. The first room they checked us in, I was telling my wife about this beautiful view, and our first room had a little small window, so we called down there, and I was trying to see if they'd give us a room with a bigger window, you know, so we could see out, and because of the way things unfolded, and they didn't have this and have that, so they just called up and gave us the executive suite at no extra charge. She said, it's like the best room in the whole hotel. I said, that'll be good enough. So thank the Lord, amen, for those small blessings. I have thoroughly enjoyed listening to your testimonies. I was raised in the old church. We used to testify every Sunday. Now it got dangerous because you never knew what folks was going to say. But many of the testimonies were very, very good, and I've certainly enjoyed these testimonies. And I love testimony service. And when I was coming up, the first time that I ever felt the anointing of the Lord in speaking was in a testimony service. I jumped up to give God the glory, and the anointing of the Lord got on me, and everybody started saying, you're going to preach. And so it was discovered in a testimony service. There's great anointing upon you, and I thank God for these special services, all the hospitality. Pastor and wife been blessing us. Kyle family taking care of. Sister Hannah bought me some pajama pants, amen, because when she was up visiting at my house, she didn't like my pajama pants. So she bought me some new ones. Hallelujah. Well, thank the Lord for the many blessings. Amen. And then I went into a store yesterday and was going to buy a shirt. And my wife used her debit card instead of mine. And she hardly ever travels. And I travel all the time. So her card got declined because she's using it in Florida. And they're not used to seeing that. And they shut her off. So Pastor had to buy my shirt for me. And then he wouldn't let me give him the money back. So thank the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, you never know how these blessings are coming, which way. Amen. They tried to run my her card a few times, and it wouldn't go. So they said, well, I said, well, my friend's going to buy it for me. Amen. So we had a good meal and lots of things. So blessings come lots of different ways. You never know. You just got to stay humble because you never know how it's going to happen. Amen. So we've thoroughly enjoyed this. Your church is, there's a great anointing upon you. And I know there are many in the fire, and the church is going through the trials and the troubles of life. And this church is in the fire, but the great anointing of the Lord is with you. And it's just a pleasure on my wife and I's part. We thoroughly enjoyed last night ministering to the men and women. And I know my wife did a great job. They came out of there all fired up and excited. And they're already inviting her back, but I haven't heard anything concerning me, so I don't know. So in case I don't see you again for a long time, God bless you. I love you. If you have your Bible, the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse 35, Romans 8, 35. A wonderful blessing to have Sister Kim Johnson from down in Fort Lauderdale up visiting with us, a wonderful friend of our family. And I'm not sure how long she can stay today. She's got a very important service she's going to tonight. But as long as she can, amen. I'm not going to speed it up, so she'll just have to get as much as she can. There's an anointing to preach in this place here today. Amen. And we are way ahead of schedule from where we were last week at this time. So I'm not feeling any strain to get in a hurry. Hallelujah. I do have some preaching. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to be getting up in your business. But it's going to be in a good way. Amen. I want to bless you. I want to help you. And so I'm going to try to help you, but I'm not going to candy coat it. I'm going to give it to you straight and strong because I believe you love the Lord. And I believe it'll bless you, and I believe that's what you want. You want to grow in God. Amen. So I'm going to challenge you from the word of the Lord. Very familiar scriptures, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he asked the questions, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Wonder if anybody could throw an amen in right there with the Apostle Paul. Say, I am also persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor overdue bills and credit cards and car wrecks and laid off from the job and insurance got canceled and family won't talk to me and bad doctor's report, and nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm really just going to preach to you for a little while here today. I'd like to entitle this, Never Give Up. Never give up. Let's love the Lord, shall we? Let's turn this into a prayer meeting for the next few moments. We've worshiped in song and testimony. Let's pray. Lift your voices. Women, pray like my wife imparted to you yesterday. Men, let's pray like we did in warfare and lift your voice in the name of Jesus. We pray together as a church, as a people, as guests and friends and visitors. We come together in prayer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to look in upon our affairs, look in upon our estate. Lord, look in and do good by your church and the welfare of this assembly. Lord, we deliver this church into your hands, their finances, their future, their land, their holdings. Be their advocate, be their attorney. In the name of the Lord, I prophetically release this church into the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Represent them, Lord, now I pray, and I release that, I declare that, I speak that. You will represent them and be their representative in legal matters in the name of the Lord Jesus. Represent every individual, every person in the matters of our home, in the matters of our life, in our families, in our business, with our health. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that we may represent you well, we ask also that you represent us well. And we give you the glory and the praise and the honor. Put something in our spirits today that will allow me to lean into the winds of opposition, that will allow me to stand on the stumbling blocks that were meant to take me down, and may they lift me up. I lean forward. I'm not going back. I'm going forward. You may have to part the waters before me. You may have to move the mountains in my way. You may have to lead me through the dark valleys of loneliness, but Lord, I'm pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we feel like traveling on. Some of us today are tired. Some are weary. Some are sick in body. Some are beaten down. Some are in spiritual warfare and under attack. Some are being persecuted by family members. Some are being treated unfairly and unjustly by people and by life in this room today. We all have a decision to make, and that decision, Lord, is going to not be that we will not give up, that we will not turn back, that we will not give in, we will not lose our faith, but we will press on, we will reach up, we will pray a little louder and clap a little louder and shout a little louder and leap a little higher, and we will bow ourselves before you. Oh, give him a hand praise. I feel such power of God. The Lord's going to impart something into your spirit. Hallelujah. You're going to receive an impartation today. I'm going to preach it into you. I'm going to prophesy it into you. I'm going to declare it and speak it into your spirit. If you're ready to receive it, shout yes. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not one of those preachers that puts a lot of pressure on congregations to do a lot of shouting and dancing and screaming while I'm preaching. A good response always helps. But today I am going to ask you here at the beginning of this message to help me out with a good solid response. How many love the Lord here today? I mean, how many of you, maybe you didn't all get to testify, so you can testify right now. How many of you are truly glad that you are living for the Lord? You don't want to be in the world. You're glad you're in the church of the living God. How many can sing, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock to stay. He put a song. Can I get a witness? Can I get a testimony? He put a song in my soul today. It's a song of His praise. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to let a hallelujah out. Can anybody testify? He gave me peace I never knew, sweet love and joy, and someday heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Is He satisfying anybody's soul that I'm preaching to today? Have you found Him to be joy unspeakable and full of glory? Have you found Him to be peace in the midnight hour of life? Was He ever there for you when nobody else was? How many can say, my sins have been forgiven when I repented at an altar and asked the Lord? I've been to Calvary, and I've already been to the waters, and I've already been baptized, and I've already been converted, and I'm satisfied. Anybody in the house been to the waters of baptism in the sweet and precious soul-saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody want to give a witness for the soul-saving name of Jesus? Do you love that name? Are you thankful for that name? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And somebody ought to shout amen. Amen. And I get a witness here today. How many have received the power of the Holy Ghost? Is there any spirit filled, spirit baptized believers in the house? The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So are there any tongue talking, Holy Ghost filled believers in the house of God? You know what it feels like for a well of living water to spring up out of your soul. It's like rivers of living. Anybody understand what I'm preaching about? If you've been spirit baptized, Holy Ghost filled, somebody ought to shout amen. Amen. Anybody here ever received a miracle? Yes. Is anybody here walking by faith? Yes. Did the Lord ever come through for anybody here in the house anytime? Has anybody found out He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by? Has he healed anybody? Anybody ever been healed by the power of God? Anybody ever had the Lord answer a prayer? Any answered prayers in the house? Did He ever bring you out? Did He ever see you through? Can anybody say He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Can anybody testify in the house? He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Does anybody know He's the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father? Does anybody know this Jesus to be the best friend you've ever had in your life? Was He there for you when no one was? Lifted you up. Has anybody here been lifted up out of that sinking sand of sin? I know I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more. When the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Can I get a witness? Is that anybody's story? Anybody been delivered of drugs? Anybody been delivered of alcohol? Anybody been delivered of prescription medication and addictions and immoral lifestyle? Anybody free from depression? Anybody free from suicidal tendencies? Anybody been delivered from a destructive lifestyle? You didn't feel like going on. You didn't feel like living anymore. You thought there was no hope, no help, no tomorrow. And now you wake up in the morning saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. If there's anybody like that, would you give the Lord some high praise with a great hand clap and a shout? What a thanksgiving feeling is in this place, a gratefulness. Nobody can touch you like Jesus can. And I know it's not good English, but there can't nobody do me like Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. What tremendous testimonies are in the place. What an incredible response to all of these breakthroughs and deliverances and anointings and helps and hopes that the Lord has brought. So I stand flat-footed in the context of such victory with such a great cloud of witnesses among us. And I ask you a question. With all of that said, in light of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, what would it take to get you to give up? What would have to happen to cause you to throw in the towel and quit? What event could possibly occur in light of the goodness of Jesus, the soul-saving blood of Calvary's cross of redemption? What would it take to cause you to give up? Someone lying about you? Pastor didn't shake your hand. Pastor hasn't talked to me for weeks. I quit. What would have to happen? I told you I was going to get up on your business. Evidently, you didn't believe me. Hallelujah. What would have to happen? Being replaced in your church position? Well, I've been the keyboard player in this church, bless God, for 3 months, and now they're going to put somebody else in. I'm the song leader around here. Well, I was the outreach director, and they took me right out and put somebody else in. That's it, I quit. What would have to happen to get you to quit? You get replaced on the church board, they put somebody else out there to shake hands and be the usher that day. That's it. I quit. I'm done with this. Maybe something even more legitimate and more serious. What about someone in high leadership position in the church backslides? There they were, sitting up on the platform. Look at them like the 420 elders up here. Think they're somebody. And then you find out one of them would backslide, lose out with God, fall away from the church, make shipwreck. What are you going to do? That's it. I quit. Are you going to backslide if one of them backslide? Are you going to quit if one of them quit? I'm not trying to embarrass. These are great men of God. These are great people. I'm making a point. If one of them would fail, are you going to fail because they fail? What if it's something legitimate? What if there's an adultery case in the church? Find out some of these good folks up here testifying, shouting, you know. Got all their moves, and then fall into the lust of the flesh, make shipwreck, make an embarrassment. I can't go to that church no more. You're going to quit because we're not perfect. Somebody here falls in a pit, falls to the temptations of the devil, their flesh. I'm just wondering what would have to happen to get somebody to quit. That I just, you know, that's what Paul did. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm just putting it in new language. He wrote that a long time ago. So I'm asking you the same question Paul did. I'm just bringing it down to where you and I live. Can't go to that church. There's hypocrites in the church. Of course there's hypocrites in the church. Where else would you plan on finding a hypocrite except for in the church? If they don't go to church, they're living like the devil, doing the boogie-woogie on the dance floor. They're not exactly a hypocrite now, are they? The only place you're ever going to find a hypocrite's right here. Can't go to church. There's hypocrites in the church. There's always been hypocrites. There always will be hypocrites. God doesn't answer your prayer. Quit. I mean, seriously, what if God doesn't answer your prayer? What if God doesn't answer your prayer? What's going to have to happen? Someone you love going through a hard time. Now, back in the old church where I came up, we used to do this thing they call setting people down. We probably got some people here been set down if you've been living for God very long. I mean, somebody in the choir, one of the musicians, somebody sitting up here, they do good for a while, but then they get messed up. They get to doing wrong, and we find out about it. And so in the old church, they just used to set you down. If you was the drummer and you found out you wasn't living right, you just had to go sit down. You wasn't the drummer anymore. If You was a praise singer, and they found out you was sinning. You got set down. You didn't praise sing for a while. Don't backslide if you get set down. I pastored for 12 years, okay? So I know a little bit about this setting down business, because I set a few folks down. I found out something. You set somebody down, you make half the church mad. Because they got folks and family and cousins and aunts and uncles and friends and everybody. And so they get set down and everybody says, I can't believe they set them down. That's it. I'm so mad. And then, you know, now the person that gets set down, they're doing pretty good because they know they wasn't doing right. And so they're down there praising, worshiping God. But all the people that love them, they just done lost the victory. So they do good for a while and you observe them and they're praising and loving the Lord and doing right. So after a while, you get put back up. You know, a few months has gone by, you've recovered, you're doing good, get up on them drums, come grab your microphone, let's go on. Now, all their friends are happy, and the other half of the church gets mad. I can't believe they put them back up on the platform after what they did. Y'all all right out there today? We got some church in this house. Amen. Half the church gets mad when they get sat down. The other half gets mad when they get set back up. That's it. I quit. Seriously. What are you going to do? You ride by Walmart and one of the choir members smoking a cigarette at Walmart. Come to church on Sunday. There they are, sitting up there on the third ring, just a praising Jesus. He says, I saw him smoking a cigarette at Walmart. So what are you going to do? You're going to sit on your hands? I'm not worshiping God. I can't praise the Lord because someone's smoking a cigarette's in the choir. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to reason with you. I want to ask you a question. How come you can't worship God because somebody up here ain't doing right? God didn't do it. Why are you going to take it out on God? Why are you going to take my failure out on God? Why are you going to take their failure out on God? I thought he was there when you needed him. He brought me out of the miry clay. The Lord has never done me anything but good. Don't sit on your hands on God. He didn't do it. The Lord was there when you needed him. The Lord's never failed you. The Lord's never let you down. I can't let somebody's failure in the choir steal my victory. I can't let somebody on the platform's failure steal my victory. Somebody needs to remember when I think of the goodness of Jesus. Hey, if they're smoking cigarettes in the choir, close your eyes. Don't look at the choir and just praise the Lord while they sing and lift your soul to the Lord. Hallelujah. You got to make up your mind. Woo! Backslide if you want to, but I've got to go on and live for Jesus. I can't fail if you fail. Now the Bible says, I ask you what would happen if one of these great esteemed men of God went down. Would you backslide? The Bible said when the mighty oak falls, the little timbers go with it. But you hear this preacher today. I got enough problems of my own, and I'm sure you do. I got enough situations in my own life. I got enough of my own flesh I'm trying to overcome. I can't afford to backslide over your problem. I got to get a victory over mine. I'm doing good to be saved with all my own problems. I can't backslide because you backslide. I've got to press on and love the Lord. Don't be the fallout of somebody else's failure. Don't be the casualty of somebody else's crisis. Go on and live for God. I'm not somebody else's little timber. I'm trying to be a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall not be moved. And one writer said, let 1,000 fall on my left hand. Let 10,000 fall on my right. It shall not come nigh me. I've got my mind made up. I can worship next to a hypocrite. I can praise God sitting next to a backslider. I can praise the Lord sitting next to an alcoholic. Come on, somebody. God's bigger than this, and you and I are better than that. Let's get our eyes on the Lord and remember the blood of the Lamb and remember the goodness of Jesus. Would you give the Lord some high praise? Hallelujah! Come on, let's thank God in the midst of reality. We don't have to create a bubble. We don't have to live in a perfect world. I don't have to have a pristine environment. I can live for God in the muck and the mire, clear up to my ears. I can wade in traffic through all of the imperfections of this world and still love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm popping the devil's bubble here today. All right, now I'm going to preach to you a little bit. In the Old Testament, among all of the various laws, there was a unique law called the law of jealousy. Everybody say the law of jealousy. Now, I'm going to, you know, kind of summarize it and get to the main points, but Numbers 5:17 says, "And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. And the priest shall put the dust from the floor of the tabernacle into the water. And this is the water called the water that causes the curse." The context of this goes like this. You got to remember, this was a long time ago, thousands of years. If a man became suspicious of his wife, I told the men the other day, sometimes we get the 10th gift of the Spirit. It's called the gift of suspicion. And Elvis said, we can't go on together with suspicious minds. Amen. Work that into a sermon sometime. You know you're doing something. Hallelujah. The gift of suspicion. If a man became suspicious of his wife, that she had been unfaithful to him in their marriage commitment and vows, and had been intimately with another man, he could take his wife to the temple and to the priest, and they would institute this law of jealousy, because he had obviously become jealous concerning his wife. The priest would mix up this elixir. It was an interesting elixir. It was a mixture of holy water. Everybody say holy water. And dirt from the temple floor. He would just scoop dirt right up off the floor. Look at that. Scoop it up and put it right in the holy water. And so he would have holy water and just dirt from the temple floor. And he would give it to that woman. Come here and drink this, Ann. I'm just, woo. I think we found the problem right there. He would give her that water and sit her in that chair and say, drink this. And the way that the law of jealousy would play out is, if she could drink the water, holy water, with dirt from the temple floor mixed in, if she could drink it without swelling up and without her thighs rotting, then she would be blessed and free from the curse of the bitter water. And her promise was that she would be fruitful and bring forth. But then, of course, if she drank it and her belly swelled and her thighs rotted, then it became obvious that she was, in fact, guilty of the suspicion and the jealousy and would pay the consequence. So, my brothers and sisters, I ponder with you today and ask you, could it be that when God becomes jealous of you and I, and jealous of our intentions and our motivations, and wondering if we love the world a little more than Him, a little more concerned with our comfort than we are with the cross of Calvary, I wonder when God becomes jealous of us, if He does not mix up a little dirt, a little temple dirt, and put it in the holy water just to see how we respond. What happens when we have to drink the bitter water that is produced by a holy atmosphere like you and I have enjoyed today, an atmosphere of God's glory, tainted and muddied by temple dirt? Well, let me make it plain. How do you respond when you hear temple dirt on another Christian? When you hear the gossip or the rumors on one of the leadership staff or on the pastor or on some other preacher? What happens when in an atmosphere like we are in, that is so glorious and so obviously the power of God and the touch of the Lord has been in this place today, and it is just sort of mixed up with this temple dirt, these idle rumors that float around the edges, the human failures and the problems, and you hear the temple dirt and it
comes in your ears after church out in the hallway and around the edges and standing out in the parking lot, and you and AT&T reach out and touch someone, and little temple dirt makes its way around the old grapevine. And now the holy mixture and now the water that causes the curse is flowing through the congregation. So my question is, when we drink that elixir, does our belly swell with arrogance and pride, not considering our own selves? Do we rot away in self-righteousness and quick condemnation and easy judgment? Or could it be possible that we could love the Lord enough, have a humble spirit before us, till we could consume the mixture of God's holy things and the frailty of humanity, remembering we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and continue to show mercy and show grace and show the love of God. And as the Bible says, forbearing one another in love. I prophesy to you today, if you can survive the bitter water, you will be free from its curse. You will be free from the curse of bitterness, and you will be fruitful, and you will multiply, and you will be prosperous. If you will not let the bitterness get in your spirit, when you see the failures and the frailty and the mistakes and the stumbling and the bumbling of humanity, even those of us who are anointed by God, I'm a flat-footed man of God. That right there is a man of God. But don't ever forget, we are but men anointed by God. We are not perfect. We are not divine. We are not angels. We are not godlike. We just have an anointing. We have a treasure that has come down into this earthen vessel. You're going to see our clay feet. You're going to see our humanity. And when it gets mixed into the holiness and the purity of God's wonderful blessing, it can cause a curse, or it can bring a blessing of God. I'm here to ask somebody today, please, I beg you, don't swell up, don't rot away, don't let this thing become a curse. Keep your mind on the Lord and remember what you testified. The Lord's been good to me. Thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done. Do not quit when you discover someone in the choir sinning. Don't quit when one of the ministry falls in a pit. Don't quit when one of the saints of God makes a shipwreck in their life. Because let me tell you what I've learned. I pastored long enough, you've pastored long enough to see it play itself all the way out. I've seen somebody in the congregation fall in a pit, make shipwreck, fall back to some old addiction, fall back into some old way of life. I get very concerned for them and upset as a pastor. And then a few weeks goes by in the middle of a Sunday red hot revival service. I've seen that person make their way over on the side to an altar. I've seen them cry, empty out a box of tissues and get their life right with God. I've seen them stand up forgiven. I've seen them stand up justified. I've seen them stand up with a new lease on life. And I've watched them go on and live for God and do well. So what's going to happen if someone in the choir is sinning and you quit church because they had a bad day and smoked a cigarette at Walmart, and then they repent and get their life right with God? Now you're lost forever because somebody in the choir was having a bad day. I don't want to be lost because one of my brothers or sisters having a bad day. I don't want to be lost if you treat me unfair. I don't want to be lost if you lose your temper and yell at me and you shouldn't have. I can't let your bad day become my bad eternity. I can't let your failing moment become a failure in my life with God. You may pray through, get right with God. What's going to happen to me if I'm lost forever because you had a bad day? Never give up. I guess a message like this wouldn't be proper if we wouldn't at least mention Winston Churchill. He's the one that gave it to the ages. He stood to the podium in his college commencement address, shortest one ever given, most remembered of all time. Never, 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 never give up. And he turned and sat down. And it's been remembered until now. If somehow you and I could get it, We need 7 layers of never give up on my spirit. I need to have 7 layers. I need it 7 levels deep. So if life comes along like Hurricane Irene and begins to peel away, and the winds blow stronger and the floods drive and peel away at my life and peel away at my faith, and they peel a layer of never give up off of me and it's gone, right underneath it there's another layer of never give up. And so let them peel that one away, and let jobs and circumstances, life will peel you away. Life will distill you down. Life will strip at you and tear at you. But if I've got 7 layers deep, every time one layer is stripped off, every time one layer is pulled away, the more naked I become and vulnerable. It just shows through another layer of never give up. If I could be distilled down to the most basic elements, I pray if they put my DNA under a microscope, when they're looking in the glass, they'll see a little never give up implanted on my spiritual DNA. I don't feel like quitting. I don't feel like turning back. I don't feel like turning in the towel. My life's not perfect, neither is yours. But I've got my mind on the Lord, and I will never, 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 come on somebody, never, never, no circumstance. Hopefully we can say like Paul said, nay, no, nada. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I speak to you today a word from the Lord. Whatever you're battling, never give up. Whatever trial you're going through right now, never give up. Whatever you're discouraged about, never give up. Whatever you're offended over, never give up. Whatever has confused and traumatized your faith, never give up. Whoever has hurt you, never give up. Whatever you've seen, whatever disillusionment, whatever has shocked you, whatever has upset you, you just plant your feet and say, never, never. I don't understand. I don't have answers. All I know is God is good, and he's been good to me so far. I don't understand all of this, but I understand Calvary, and I understand the blood, and I understand his mercy. I've got my mind made up, and my foot's on a rock, and I'm leaning into the winds of adversity. I'm leaning into the winds of contradiction. I'm leaning into the winds. Come on, somebody, grit your teeth. Get a little bulldog tenacity about you. You're bigger than your problem. You're better than your trial. You're stronger than you think you are. I prophesy you can make it. I prophesy you're an overcomer. I prophesy if you'll make up your mind, that mountain will flow down in front of you in the name of Jesus. Woo! You lose, devil. This is not the day I backslide. This is not the trial that takes me out. This is not the problem that destroys my Christian life. This is not it. The Christian life, especially if you're in any type of ministry at all, involves a concept known as endurance. It means determination, staying power, grit, resolve, stamina, fortitude, guts. Sometimes you just have to have a little guts. And sometimes you just have to gut it out. You just gotta gut it out. And give you another old song. I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's gotta be a little rain sometimes. Amen. I never promised you a rose garden. The Lord never promised you a rose garden. I think when he called us, he said something like, take up your cross, deny yourself. If any man will come after me, these are the conditions of discipleship. He said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when Paul was mentoring his young protege in the gospel, Timothy, he says to him, "Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Come on, soldier. Come on, soldier. Get in line. Get back in there. Grab your armor. Come on, you're going to make it. Grab your sword. Let's go. We're in a battle here. Come on. It's going to be a little hardness. It's not going to be a rose garden. We're not on a yellow brick road to see some mystical wizard somewhere behind a curtain. We're on our way to heaven. We're in the fight of our life. There's going to be blood and guts everywhere. There's going to be casualties everywhere. They're going to die in the foxholes. They're going to die on the hills. The devil's going to take them out in every direction. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. I'm fighting for my soul and for my family and for my church. This is not a service today for comforting frightened sheep. This is a service today for calling disciples unto the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, you have to reach into the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you and draw out a little staying power. You got to get some never quit in you. It means you got to stay with the church through difficult times. It means you got to keep worshiping even when they gave your Sunday school class to somebody else. That means you keep worshiping. You keep supporting. It's not the right way to word this, but I'm just a little tired. I've been in this thing a long time. I've seen a lot of stuff come and go. And I just get a little tired of seeing people cut and run every time the going gets a little bit tough. Fair weather friends. As long as everything's going great, as long as they're on the organ, as long as the preacher's up here, oh, come on, come on, come on. That's it. We got it going on. But you just let a little something happen. You let a few services get a little tight. You let things just kind of get our wheels stuck in the mud a little bit. All of a sudden, we get to whining and crying and upsetting and belly aching. We're no better than they were in the children of Israel after God brought them out. Said, "Were there no graves in Egypt, we could have died back there. You brought us out here. God's bringing us out. He brought us this far. Come on, somebody, keep the faith a little while. Just hold on. Let's just give God a chance here." Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to be rude, and I hope I'm not coming off that way. And I'm not trying to be unkind or inconsiderate of real situations and life problems. And sometimes it's hard to make it. I mean, really. I mean, sometimes it's all you can do to just sort of get one foot in front of the other. Just try to get one more out there. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm challenging you. I'm coming in underneath you, and I'm trying to be that drill sergeant that's on your side, wants you to survive this battle. Say, come on, soldier, get up. Get up, grab your stuff. You're all right. I know you're bleeding. I can see the blood everywhere. I know you got hit with a mortar, but I got to get you out of here. Get up, soldier. You're all right. You're not even hurt. Get back in there. You're going to be fine. Move it. Come on. Whatever happened to whatever it takes. You know, we used to sing different kind of songs back in the old church. My boys, they give me, they say, always talking about the old church. We used to sing a song like this. Whatever you have to do to me, don't let me be lost for eternity. For above all else, I must be saved. Here's what we sang in church to encourage ourselves. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'm willing to do. That's what we sang, and we worshiped, and we felt the help of God because we were going through trials just like you are. And we knew it's not always puffy white clouds and beautiful sunshiny rain. Sometimes the storms blow in. Sometimes the flood rises. Sometimes the bank account runs out. Sometimes people don't like me. Life's not fair. We had to have something, and we just got to, whatever you have to do to me, don't let me be lost for eternity. For above all else,
For above all else, I must be saved.
Here's another one. I used to hear my mother sing this song. Well, it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I'd want and worldly fame. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, I wish somebody'd get it in their spirit. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Why, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I'd want and worldly fame. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. I feel like it's working. I feel like something is settling into your spirit. I told you there'd be an impartation, and there's an impartation into your life. There's an impartation right now. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be best. I don't have to have everything going my way. I don't have to have everybody talking good about me. If the Lord be with me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord is on my side, and I can't lose. I've got on my traveling shoes. Hallelujah. Can you take a little bit more of this? Can you take a little more? Woo! Somebody give the Lord a loud hand praise and shout. Something's happening to you. You're on the operating table. I know you're under the anesthesia right now. Things are a little groggy, but when you come out of here, you're going to be better. Let me just cut away a little bit. Let me cut some doubt out of you. Cut some fear out of you. Let me cut some weakness out of you. The weaker's going to say, I am strong. The depressed are going to say, I feel good in the power of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is about to be your strength. I prophesy power into your life. You're not as weak as you think you are. Let me preach. Got to tell you another story, and then I'll look for the ending of this. We love to tell the story of Hannah and how she prayed and God gave her a son. It's a beautiful story. The ladies oftentimes get a lot of encouragement from the story of Hannah. She was a barren woman who went and prayed, and God gave her a son, became a prophet. His name was Samuel. It was a great and mighty story. But if you look closely at the story of Hannah, and you begin at the beginning, Samuel 1 and 1. It's an interesting thing. It says, now there was a certain man of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. The story actually is about her husband, not so much about her. Now that's not to take anything away from her story, because what she did was absolutely magnificent. And we're going to talk about it. But really what the Bible's trying to point us to, now there was a certain man of Ephraim named Elkanah. And then the Bible continues to tell his story. The Bible says he went up yearly to worship and to make sacrifice to the Lord. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. This is Elkanah's story. He goes up yearly to worship. The sons of Eli are there, Hophni and Phinehas. It's though the Bible wants you to begin to understand the conditions or the context in which this man worshiped his God. He has a wife. Her name is Hannah. She's barren. The Lord apparently has shut up her womb. The Bible says she's fretting. That means she's about to have a nervous breakdown. She's losing it. She's psycho wife. She's losing her mind. She's fretting. Some of y'all got that. She wept and was bitter. She was depressed, suicidal, psycho, and mad at the world. She has adversaries in the church, and they torment her year after year. The ladies' group was not so kind to her, because to not have a child, especially in those days, was a humiliation and was a scourge, an embarrassment, and they didn't give her any slack. The competition among the ladies' group was strong. And so while she's fretting and weeping and bitter and angry, her adversaries and the ladies group are one-upping her and putting it in her face. She finally gets so down and deeply moved she can hardly speak. Of Eli the priest, her pastor, the Bible says, his eyes had waxed dim
As a matter of fact, this pastor she has is so spiritually discerning that he thinks she's drunk when she prays, not recognizing the deep moving of the Spirit in her, and actually condemns her. Of the pastor's sons, the Bible says, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are deeply depraved. The Bible says these boys abused the offering, not applying the proper methods of where they could dip in a flesh hook into the sacrifices. Whatever came out was to belong to them and nothing more. But these boys abused that practice, and they took more than their allotted portion, and they kept throwing in the flesh hook, and they played to their flesh. They intimidated the people. They were so depraved that they were even laying with and having illicit affairs with the young girls they picked up at the temple in the foyer of the church. This is Elkanah's story. He has a half-blind, spiritually dull pastor. The pastor's sons are carnal, backslid, and immoral. They're misusing the offering. This particular pastor and his sons will eventually be cut off and rejected by God. His wife is bitter. The other women of the church berate her and despise her. Now, if the story is about Elkanah, the only thing we really know about him in the face of all of his conditions is he went regularly to the temple to worship and make sacrifices unto the Lord. He could have. He had every reason to. We would have all agreed with him. But he never gave up. He didn't quit church in those conditions. With a dull, backslid pastor and sons, abusing the money, immoral, carnal in every direction, a psycho wife that the women in the church made worse every time she went. He could have given up, but he never did. All we know is he just kept going back, and he kept worshiping the Lord, and he kept making sacrifices, and he kept doing the right thing through it all. Now, here's the power of the story. If it were not for this man's ability to rise above his circumstances, we would not even have Hannah's story. Because I promise you, if he'd have quit, she'd have quit. I promise you, he was the last line of defense in that household. She was hanging on by a fingernail anyhow. She was looking for an escape route. But this man wouldn't give up. He said, get dressed. Let's go. We're going to the house of God. We're going to worship. So from Elkanah, we have Hannah, who finally prayed, and God gave her a son. So from Hannah, we get Samuel, who was a discerning prophet, who had poured anointing oil on his head from David, from whom Messiah would come. So think about it. Now we have Jesus and a new covenant, which comes from one who was anointed by a prophet, who was born to a woman, who was married to a man, who refused to give up and quit. I wonder what could eventually happen in your life if you just made up your mind. See, you may be able to stack up the reasons and justify your failures and justify your quitting, but I wonder what would happen and what's about to be born in your ministry if you'll just make a decision. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to backslide here. I don't understand none of this. Everything's against me. Nothing's going my way. But I wonder what's about to happen. I wonder what's about to be born. I wonder if there's not one coming that'll be anointed, and there's anointing oil that's about to flow, and Messiah that's about to speak. If somebody will just say, though the world be against me, my mind's made up. Dr. Martin Luther King was marching in one of his peace parades one time with his thousands of people marching against the injustice of racial segregation. And as he's marching along, somebody yelled out to him and said, Dr. King, don't you know the whole world is against you? He stepped forward and said, well then, I'm against the whole world.
Sometimes you just got to make up your mind. Let the whole world take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I've got the Lord before me and the world behind me. No turning back. My mind's made up. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, for I am persuaded. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else. It's going to cause me to give up. Whoa! Somebody shout yes! They can start making their way up here, whoever's going to play music. Paul was the one who made this statement, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the mark of the prize. You got to forget what's behind you. And let me tell you, Paul had some things to forget. Three times he received 40 stripes, save one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Shipwreck, robbers, false brethren, wilderness, deep, fastings, nakedness, coldness, journeys, lot of weariness. Ready to give up, Paul? No, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Can't you hear that great apostle saying, I may have to die daily, but I will finish my course. One of these days, I'm going to look back and say, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah. I kept it when I was shipwrecked. I kept it when they were stoning me. I kept it when they were putting 39 stripes on my back. I kept it in the wilderness. I kept it in nakedness and peril and coldness and journey. I kept it when I was tired. I kept it when I was sick. I kept it when I was treated unfair. I kept it when I was offended. I kept it when they hated me. I kept it when they ran me out. I've kept the faith. Oh. Stand with me everywhere if you would, please. Stand with me. I don't know, this message is not a sermon, it's an impartation. I've been living for God 26 years. I've been preaching most of that time. I've been all over the world, the good, the bad, the ugly, the up and the down. I've been on the mountaintop with Jesus and I've been in the valley low. I've been where they were singing my praises and I've been where they were trying to run me out of the synagogue. Amen. I'm like Paul, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. I know how to have the victory. Trust me. I know how to have the victory, but I also know how to run for my life. And you got to know how to have victory in the mountain and in the valley. Now I want you to close your eyes because I want to speak something and I don't want you to miss the profound depth of this statement. It's a very simple statement, but it's profound in its thought. In the context of all that I've preached to you today, I want you to remember this. The Apostle Paul kept in prison what Adam lost in a garden paradise, because he was persuaded to never give up. Adam had pristine, perfect conditions. He was in charge of everything. He had dominion over his whole world. He communed with God every single day of his life, and Adam lost it in the garden. And Paul in a prison hole saying, could you send Timothy to bring my coat? I'm cold down here. He kept the faith in a hole in the ground. It's not the conditions outside of you, but the conditions inside that are going to make the difference in your life. I'm ministering to you in the Holy Ghost. Just stay prayerful. You can even keep your eyes closed if you want to. We're just ministering in the Spirit. I'm about to give an altar call. Jeremiah the prophet tried to give up. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He got down. He sat down. He said, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not prophesying anymore. They don't listen to me. They're rejecting me. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. And he sat down. I don't know how long he sat there. What I do know is something happened. In a little while, he jumped up. He was on fire. He said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. He had a little never give up DNA inside of him. He tried to sit down, suck his thumb, give up and quit, but he couldn't do it because he didn't have quit in him. He didn't know how to quit. He said, it's like a fire shut up inside of me. And he got up in the face of all the same opposition and he preached on a little while. Elisha was about to give up, suicidal under a juniper tree, till God showed up and said, Elisha, will you quit your whining? I've got 7,000 people in this city that have not bowed their knee. He said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that loves the Lord. Nobody. God said, listen to me. I've got 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee, that are keeping the faith. You hear me, my brother and sister out there, unbeknownst to you, some little church house this morning and tonight and this afternoon, there are Christians just like you, fighting battles just like you, got the same mess going on you have, and they're worshiping and praising God and saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My mind is made up. Give the Lord some praise real quick. Give him some praise. There's a holiness here. There's a holiness of the Lord here. There's sovereign deity is in this place. There's a purity that comes with a made up mind. There's a holiness about making up your mind. It says, regardless of all these failures, I'm drinking the bitter water, but I'm not swelling up. I fed you some bitter water today, church. I've give you some cloudy, muddy mess you had to drink. This has not been a pretty sermon, but I hear somebody saying, all right, preacher, I've heard your case. You've made it ugly. You've made it sad. You've made it difficult. You haven't painted a pretty picture, but I just want you to know where I stand. As for me and my house, with all you said, we're still going to serve the Lord. I still love Jesus. I still feel thankful. That wasn't a pretty sermon, preacher, but I want you to know I still love the Lord in spite of all of that you just said. I wonder if there's anybody in this place that thinks you can overcome this sermon today and say, you know what? You may be right. Maybe it is that bad. Maybe it is an ugly mess. But you don't understand the goodness of the Lord. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. Preacher, you're preaching to me so bad, but you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. Now I'm going to give the altar call this way, and I need to hurry. I give it with this prophetic. I want to cast a prophetic cloud and a prophetic utterance over this altar area right here. There was a time when Herod sent out soldiers with a command to kill all the babies, the male children 2 years and younger. Now you have to wonder, what would possess a ruler with an army to be afraid of a baby? He sent out soldiers and garrisons and swords to kill the little babies 2 years and younger. Why would a full-grown man in charge of an army be afraid of a baby? Because those babies grow up. And it wasn't what they were, but what they would become that frightened that ruler so much. I feel some of you today saying, well, I'm no threat to the devil. I haven't done anything so significant. I've not moved any mountains. I've not had any miracles. I've not won a bunch of souls. What have I ever done? Why is he fighting me like he does? I'm an insignificant player. I don't really count in this thing. I'm telling you, it's not what you are. It's what you have the potential to become that the devil is fighting so much. And if he's got the good sense to realize what you could become in God, don't you think it makes sense for you and I to realize what I could become in God? So I'm not falling and failing and quitting and giving up. I'm not everything I want to be, but I've not yet become everything I'm going to be. I'm telling you, you're better than where you are right now. I prophesy your future. is better than your past. I prophesy God's got bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. You're not in any mess God can't fix. You're not so far gone God can't save you. The biggest sinner in this house is no match for the stream of crimson blood that flows from Calvary. The glory of the Lord is in this place. I wonder if anybody wants to embrace your destiny. There's a prophetic cloud over this altar today. Your destiny is here. If you can overcome this sermon and get to this altar, if you can overcome the problems and the trials and the difficulties in your mind, say, I've got a destiny up there. I've got a destiny. It's not what I am. It's what I'm going to become. I'm going to go pray about that a little while. I'm going to go touch that a little while. Come and lift up your hands. Come and lift up your hands. Church members, guests, visitors, friends, even if you've never been here before, God's got a destiny on your life. Come in here, push into this altar, lift your hands up to the Lord, surrender your life to Him. Say, Lord, there's a lot I don't understand about my life, about all of this, but Lord, you've got something gonna happen in my life. There's a prophetic cloud up here in the name of Jesus, all the way from left to right, in the name of the Lord. I deliver you into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Him now. The brush of angels' wings is coming into this sanctuary today. Oh! If you have a friend with you and you want to pray with them, that would be in order right here. If you brought somebody to church to be an encouragement to them, go ahead and pray with them. It's all in order that we minister in the Spirit now. Praise singers and musicians are going to sing and lift up a melody that'll fill this sanctuary unto the Lord. And we're going to worship God with all of our heart. Get your microphones and sing unto the Lord. Let the Spirit of help come down. Let the ministry of the Spirit come to where you are and find you in this house. Hallelujah. Yes, sing unto the Lord. The Lord can help your marriage. He can make a way where there is no way. In the name of Jesus. The ministry of the Spirit is coming into this altar. Don't let me be lost. More than anything. Above everything. More important than anything else in my life, I must be saved. Strong, faithful saints, find somebody you can encourage and pray over and minister to. People are praying all over the altar, reaching for the Lord, touching the hem of His garment. Let's minister to one another. I release you into the presence of Jesus Himself. Go ahead. Walk on up there to the throne of grace. He loves you. He'll help you.
Don't let me be lost for eternity.
Yes, that's right, my brother. In the name of Jesus, flow down upon Him, glory of the Lord. Jesus is the answer. Oh! The more you pray, the more you talk to Him, the more you'll feel Him. The more you pour your soul out to Him, the more you'll feel Him. In the name of Jesus. Spring up, O well of the Holy Ghost. Spring up, O well of the Holy Ghost.
Don't let me be lost.
That's for eternity. Above all else. Jesus. Though the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. In the name of Jesus. That's it, church. Let's minister to one another. Find somebody nearby you you can put an arm around, pray with, speak a word of prophecy, speak a word of encouragement, minister in the Holy Ghost. Let the Lord use you. Pray the prayer of faith. Pray the prayer of anointing. The Lord will never fail. He'll never betray you like others have. He'll never abandon you and leave you. So I'll be with you always. In the name of Jesus. Help her to lean on you and trust you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Help her to find that way to abandon herself into your care today, Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. In the name of Jesus, help her lay her burdens on this altar. The heavy load lifted. In the name of Jesus, I release the peace of God into your spirit. I pray the peace of God, I release it as an impartation into your spirit.